So how many fans of leadership in the room? Like, you love to read about leadership. You are just driven to leadership. Anybody? Nobody wants to be a leader? You definitely get shot at, for sure. I love leadership. You don't have to position yourself right for leadership. Leadership just comes to you if you're a leader. And honestly, the best leadership is servant leadership anyways, right? Because that's what Jesus kind of modeled. So we talked about leadership lessons generally in the first time that we talked through Nehemiah. And the last time we talked about the first thing a leader does is, who can remember? Praise. Right. Tonight we're going to talk about the second thing a leader does, and that is he plans. So the first thing a leader does is praise. The second thing a leader does is plans. So as you're talking to potential leaders, if you're interviewing leaders, you can always say, so what's the first thing you do as a leader? Well, according to Nehemiah, you should pray first. According to Nehemiah, you should next plan. So we're going to talk about leadership. We're going to talk about planning. It's just great how Nehemiah is so real and so relevant to leadership. When we think of planning, how many planners in the room? Yeah? Like crazy planners? Like out the wazoo, you're like organized, like you got lists, that kind of planners, right? I'm kind of that way. I have a to-do list. And it's a task list, and I revise it whenever I get things done. I used to file things that, you know, I did so that I could, now I don't care. But I live by a to-do list. Still. I wake up in the day and in the morning, and I look at what I need to accomplish, because if I want to accomplish all that's on my plate, I need to know, how to manage my time. And so I go there. So why plan? Well, let's start with the easy stuff, right? Because God does. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know plans I have made for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. God has planned your life. And that's probably a really cool thing. The second reason is because God commands it. 1 Corinthians 14:40, everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Everything should be done in a fitting. So those of you that are planners, good job. You're doing things in a fit and orderly way. Proverbs 4:26 in the Good News version says, plan carefully what you do, and whatever you do will turn out right. Proverbs 16:9 says, we should make plans counting on God to direct us. So the references there is pretty clear, right? We're supposed to be planning. God does it and he commands it, and it's good stewardship. So we just got out of a stewards meeting. It's good stewardship. Ephesians 5 says it this way, live life then with a due sense of responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning of life, but as those who do. Make the best use of your time. Well, how do we make the best use of our time? We plan. It's just the way things go, right? Time management. I know a few people that enjoy time management. I don't always mandate this, but as I've managed people over the years, there are a couple young pastors that I've had where it's like, are you even working? That thought has been in my mind. And I'm not okay with your production. I want you to fill out a time management study from 7 in the morning until 11 at night. And I want you to detail for the next 2 weeks every hour. They hate that. Some of them lied through it. Because what they realized was, they're not doing anything. They're horrible time managers, which is exactly why they're getting nothing done. Okay? How do leaders plan? So why plan? Those three reasons. How do leaders plan? Well, they think through it. They think it through. They think through their day. I do this. It's just a normal exercise. I don't like literally sit down and I just mentally do it now. In fact, sometimes before I go to bed, I'm thinking about all the things that I have to do tomorrow, and it prepares me so that when I get up, man, I'm on it. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm an early bird. I'm early to bed and early to rise. I'm up at 5 o'clock naturally. I don't even need an alarm clock. My biological clock just gets up. And when I get up, you know, it's put the dog food in, do the dishwasher. That's my job. I clean out the dishwasher. She loads it, turns it on. I do that. I put on my coffee and spend time with the Lord and go to work. I put in 8 hours of work in 3 hours of a normal person's life between 5 and 8 a.m. I kill it. That's my best hours. Do not bug me during those 3 hours, because that's when I kill it. I get so much done in those hours. Do you know you? Do you know your best? Plan for your best time to be used in the most important things in life. And it'll help you. So verse 1, in the month of Nisan, not the dealer, Nehemiah had gotten this burden 4 months earlier. Remember the burden to rebuild the walls. He had gotten this burden 4 months earlier, and 4 months he's been waiting. For 4 months, anybody good at waiting? If you know you're going to do something or want to do something, I don't wait. I don't know. There's no wait button on my dashboard. I don't wait. I'm the most impatient person you've ever met. I don't know how to do patient. And neither was he. Now something is about to happen. What had been happening between when Nehemiah first got the idea to rebuild the wall and the actual opportunity for him to actually go and build the wall? Do you think he was idle in those 4 months? Or do you think he was planning all that needed to be done? The systems, the strategy, the structures, the materials that were going to be needed, how he's going to journey and who he's going to take and how he's going to, you know, develop the plan. He's doing all of that. Howard Hendricks, some of you will remember that name. Howard Hendricks said it this way: nothing is more profitable than serious thinking, and nothing is more demanding. It takes time, discipline, to think it through. Leaders, here's the lesson, the leadership lesson. Leaders make time for think time. Leaders make time for think time. Do you know that really, seriously, I mean this with all of my heart, soul, and mind, you guys can do 95% of what I do. You pay me the big bucks for the 5% that you can't do. And some of that is this disciplined think time to organize chaos. That's what I do for a living. I organize chaos. Our world is becoming more and more chaotic, yes? It's a crazy world that we live in. I was talking to Ed earlier, and it's like, man, the shootings, all the different things that are going on, the economics, not just the gas price, of course the gas price, how does that affect my family? How am I going to prepare for all of this? It's think time, and we need to ask ourselves three questions when it relates to this. Where am I now? Where do I want to be? And how will I get there? I mean, these are leadership things that will help you lead in your own individual life. You know, John Maxwell says we lead at three levels. We lead those who are up above us. We lead those who are below us. We know those two things. Like for me as a pastor, I lead my elder team. I lead them, but they're my up. They can fire me. Okay, but I lead them. So I lead those that are above me. I lead those that are below me. Not beneath me, below me in the leadership structure and everything else. It's easy. That's easy leadership. The hardest leadership is self-leadership. Leading myself. Taking think time. And so, where am I right now? Where do I want to be and how will I get there? What happens when you pray and then plan? God gives you a vision. He did Nehemiah. Another leadership lesson. Failing to plan is planning to fail. You know that. It is true. When we fail to plan, we plan to fail. And we will succeed. And so we just need to be prepared, okay? Which is the second point. We need to prepare for the opportunities that will come our way. And Nehemiah did. In the month of Nisan, the 12th year of King Artaxerxes, the wine was brought to him. Why does it talk about wine? Because he's a wine bearer. He's the cup bearer, right? He brings the wine to the king. He tastes it first to make sure that it hasn't been poisoned so the king doesn't die. That's his job. That's what he gets paid well for that. Okay? So that's what he's doing. I took the wine and I gave it to the king, and I had not been sad in his presence before, because if you have access to the king, you don't show sadness, because the king doesn't need a whiner in his face, and you could literally lose your life if you frustrate him with your demeanor. I had not been sad in his presence before, and so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad and you look ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid," Nehemiah says. Here I am, I go and I'm serving my king, and he sees what I hoped I disguised, but I didn't disguise it well enough, and he calls me out, and now I'm afraid even for my own life. Notice he's got a sad face, he had a burden he couldn't hide. It's part of the planning structure, by the way. He's getting a little discouraged by now. God, aren't you going to do anything about this wall? Remember, he's waiting 4 months. He got the vision, and 4 months later, he's still waiting. God, aren't you going to do anything about this wall? I've been praying for it. Finally, the king says, "What's wrong, Nehemiah?" Nehemiah notices, he says, "I was afraid." He was literally scared to death in those days. It was capital punishment to be sad in front of the king, and yet there he is. Nehemiah is now not only going to show sadness in front of the king, very transparent, he's also going to get permission and ask permission from the king for a leave of absence. So he's in, not only to give him wine, but he's decided, this is part of my plan, now is the time to ask the king for some time off so I can go back and rebuild the walls. This is a gamble. Again, another leadership principle. Leaders move ahead in spite of their fears. Leaders move ahead in spite of their fears. There's a myth that leaders are never afraid. It's a myth. I'm afraid all the time. Sometimes God gives me a big, audacious vision, and it's like, I'll never forget, we're planning Gateway Church. I mean, our church is a little bit, well, it was probably about the size of what we are right now. Maybe 80 people. And we're going to do this thing called Community Quake. I don't know if you guys ever came up for that to help us or not. But it was a big thing that we did. And I had done our analysis. I mean, this was back in the days when, you know, the big inflatables weren't like everywhere. But they were like massive, and so, you know, we did all the pricing, and we were going to do cheesesteaks for everybody, and we were going to do this and we were going to do that. We had bands lined up for the entire day, and I did my cost analysis because a leader plans. And so I had done my budget and everything else. And this one day, this one Saturday event to reach out to our community, our church was going to service it. And I'm unveiling this plan before our people, Gateway Church, in the church planting days. I said, now, everybody's getting excited, and I go, but there's a sticker shock. This one day is going to cost us $15,000. Thumbs up. Are you in? 100% thumbs up. We're in. Now, did we recover some of that $15,000 through cheesesteaks and things like that? Sure. Did we take a loss? I don't know. We had 2,500 people from our community there that we got to serve. We did it all day Saturday, and then we had a Sunday morning service out on our lawn, out on the lawn. We didn't have our lawn, on our rental lawn and a stage, and we had a, you know, it was just an amazing, and we did that for 4 years in a row. And it was one of the things that got Gateway Church started. So sometimes you gotta go in spite of your fear. Was I afraid that this was going to fail? Because it was possible that we would spend $15,000 and nobody shows up. And that would have been a great day. I'm sure Denise would have come to me and said, I just wrote a check for $15,000 and nobody showed up. Okay? That's a fear. I don't want to face Denise. Right? Okay. So, here he goes. Nehemiah appeals to the Eastern respect for his ancestors. Again, he knows his culture. And this is how he responds. Verse 3. Why should my face not look sad? The city where my fathers are buried lie in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. May the king live forever. My father's graves are in ruins. What is he doing there? He was paying attention to his king's understanding and honor for ancestors' graves. And he played into that. He played into his hand. Is that wisdom? That's wisdom. The next three things Nehemiah asks for are evidence of his planning. One, he establishes a goal. I answered the king. If it pleases the king and your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so I can rebuild the wall. Nehemiah gets specific here and he establishes a goal. He says, I want to go and rebuild the wall. God is setting this up. These are the next steps in planning. You gotta have a target when you plan. If you aim at nothing, you're gonna hit it every time. What are you asking me time off for? What are you gonna do? And if you're not prepared to answer that, the king is gonna say, no. You don't get to go. You haven't done your due diligence. You don't even know what you're going for. Why are you going on this mission trip? I don't know. To hug babies? All right, that's nice, but that's not why I spend $6,000 to send you to Africa so that you can hug babies and take pictures. That's zero value, missionally. Okay? And so he knew the course. See, there are two common mistakes that we make in goal setting. If goal setting is important in planning, and it is, there are two common mistakes that we make when we set goals. Just think of your own personal life. Self-leadership, if you don't want to be a big leader. Self-leadership. We set them too low, and we try to accomplish them too quickly. We set our goals too low, and we try to accomplish them too quickly. I don't know about you, but I don't move slow. I don't know. I don't have a slow speed. Okay? It's like high speed all the time. My wife's going, well, she doesn't really say slow down because she's faster than me. It's like she goes to bed at 2 a.m. It's like we don't do night together because it's like, hon, love you, but it's 9 o'clock. I'm going to bed. See ya. And she's got 10, 11, 12, 1, 2. She's got 4 more hours left in the day. I'm like, I don't know how you do that, but I can't do that. I know I did my math. That's 5 hours. okay. One, you establish a goal. Two, you set a deadline. So you first get the prayer behind you, right? You think that was tough. And then you prepare for the opportunities. People say, that guy has all the luck. He gets all the breaks. Ever heard that from, said or spoken toward anybody that's a leader? The guy gets all the breaks. He's all the luck. I found that, as a leader, that the more I plan, the luckier I get. The more that I plan, the luckier I get. You want to get lucky? Plan. And you want to get blessed? Pray. Okay? Verse 6. Then the king, with the queen, sitting beside him, asked me, how long will the journey take? Oh, he's buying into this. He's not saying no. And when will you get back? Oh, there's got to be an end date, right? Because I'm not letting you go for free. You know? And I said, it pleases the king to send me. So I set a time. Oh, he's ready to answer the king. I knew you were going to ask me that question. And I've already set the time. I already have a timeline for you. I know exactly how long it's going to take. And here's my plan. Nehemiah 5:14. Nehemiah actually came back to Medo-Persia 12 years later. Now, think about building the walls around Jerusalem without cranes and caterpillars. Okay, it takes a while. Okay, in this case, 12 years. Okay, if you're wondering how long it took. This was a long-term project. But he comes back. The king, excuse me, the king didn't want him to leave. The king says, how long are you going to be gone? But the king showed favor because Nehemiah was a friend, a leader, and he was well planned. Why did Nehemiah throw in this passage, with the queen beside him? My guess is she had influence over the king's receptivity, as most wives do. I think church leadership is always best done, of course, when the husband and wife are on the same page, right? It just goes better. You know, before I said yes to kind of vacate my wife and everything else, you think I just said yes to come here and be your interim pastor for 3 months? That would have been marital suicide. Gay and I sat down and we counted the cost. And we prayed and we said, okay, we believe God wants us to do this for 3 months. And so she made that sacrifice. We're on the same page. She has influence. Don't ever forget how much influence your wife has. She's got more than you think. Number 5 on your notes there, you anticipate the problems. So he's already asked for permission to go, and now he's going to ask for protection. He's not done. This is a bold leader. He knows how to ask. He says, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. Why did he say all that? Because it's an 800 to 1,000 mile journey between Iraq and Israel without a vehicle. 800 to 1,000 mile journey. He's got to go through a lot of provinces. And you didn't travel freely in those days. Every time you hit a border, no different today, by the way, you got to pay somebody off so that you get an easy rite of passage, or they detain you. Things have not changed. I have to do this all the time in Africa and Haiti and everywhere we go. I hate it. It's like I feel crooked. But it's just the way of the... If you want to move forward, you do it. And so that's what he's doing here. He's saying, I've thought through... Why did he know all this stuff? Because he had planned. He had thought through every province... I've tracked my journey. I know how many borders I'm going to hit and what the toll is going to cost me. And he's paving the way and asking the king not only to protect him, but to pay for it. And we know the story, right? He's gonna. Leadership principle. Managers focus on solving today's problems. Managers. You a manager? Well, your job is to focus on solving today's problems. Leaders focus on solving tomorrow's problems. Managers focus on solving today's problems. Leaders focus on solving tomorrow's problems. Nehemiah is one of the best leaders in all of Scripture. He knew what tomorrow looked like. Before anybody else did, he had planned, he had done his thorough investigation, and he's asking the king. Proverbs says it this way, a prudent man foresees the difficulties ahead and prepares for them. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. Isn't that good? It's like, don't not plan for difficulties. Prepare for them, and you'll get through those obstacles a little bit easier. Proverbs 27 says it this way, a sensible man, I would want to be, hope to be called sensible. A sensible man watches for problems ahead and prepares to meet them. So we anticipate problems. The next point, number six, we calculate the cost. Okay, now he's going to get there. You know, so he's doing all the due diligence. He's him-hawing around, you know, and everything else. And now he's going to have to go for the big one. Because everybody likes to be asked for money. Okay? And that's what he's going to do now. This is the budgeting part of the planning. Okay? So every leader plans. Okay? He prays and then he plans. Principle number four is the scheduling part. Sorry. It's the budgeting part. In planning, it takes both time and money. You have to budget your time and your money. How much? Sometimes there are seasons in life. Nothing's balanced. Okay? Life ebbs and flows, doesn't it? Sometimes it's like busy out the wazoo busy, and you don't even know how you're going to breathe. Sometimes it's just chillax. It's like, I'm totally like, I got free time. What's up with that? I don't even know what to do with that. Sometimes I go on vacation and I'm so bored because I'm so used to being busy that I don't know what to do with my time. Like right now, I feel like I have three full-time jobs. But it's a season that we committed to. So for 3 months, we kind of have three full-time jobs. Are we putting in lots of hours right now? Well, right now we are. But tomorrow's coming. Okay? I guarantee you in July and August, it's going to get simpler for us. Because it's going to. Do I do momentum? Do I do access? Yeah, I'm going to do a little traveling. But part of that traveling, I'm taking my family. My kids live near Winona Lake. You know, I've got friends there. We've already got a pontoon and a boat. We're going to ski. We're going to be together as a family. We're going to do some family stuff. We're planning for that. I'm planning for a big week at Access. And then I'm planning, I got 3 days in between, to get to momentum. But a leader sees tomorrow and he plans for tomorrow. And so I'm planning my family time in the middle so that we can have fun in the messy middle. The middle's always messy. It's just a lot less messy when we plan for it. We don't want to make this long trek hoping that somebody will give us a boat. You know, that's not going to happen. You know, you secure the boat before you get there. You don't invite everybody to the beach when there's no boat. Okay? We all show up and it's like, oh, sorry. Never thought of that. Then I lose my family. They all want to shoot me. So you plan. And that's what he's doing. And then it costs. I don't even know what gasoline for a boat's going to cost for a day, but I'm guessing a lot. Okay? But we want to do this, and so we're planning. Verse 8. And may I have... He's still going at the king. He's talking to the king. And may I also, by the way, I just asked for this, 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 and this, but can I also have a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, so he'll give me timbers and beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple, for the city wall, for the residence I will occupy? Can you get all your friends, can you use your influence on my behalf so that they give me stuff? Why not, right? You know everybody. If you've got access to everything, can you put it out there and let people know that, you know, you want them to, you know, give me stuff. Stuff I can use. Stuff that'll help my ancestors. The first step of leadership is prayer. The second is to plan. How did Nehemiah know all the things to ask for? He obviously had calculated the cost. How in the world did he know there was a royal forest near Jerusalem? Advanced planning. He did some research. He did some inquiry. I have no idea. I guarantee you he didn't Google it. I don't know how he found out, but he found out, right? He did his due diligence and he researched it. Luke 14:28. If one of you is planning to build a tower, he sits down first and figures out what it will cost to see if he has enough money to finish the job. You know who's speaking there? That'd be Jesus. Don't build a tower until you've calculated the cost. That's just smart. And that's what Nehemiah is doing. He's calculated the cost and now he's asking the king to foot the bill. Why not? That's what he does. Law of leadership, leaders are willing to ask others for assistance. Why not? It's like, well, you know, that's gutsy. Right. But if you don't ask, you won't get. You have not because you ask not. Never hurts to ask. The worst you could do is say no. And I'm already there. I already have nothing. Okay? So why not ask? I'll never forget. I'm church planting. I learned a lesson. Glenn Sharp, he's with the Lord now. He led 25 people to Jesus every week. He was in Osceola. And then he owned a steel company. And then he went to Jim Brown's church because Jim Brown's, like, you know, the flaming evangelist in our fellowship. And he's just the most gracious, generous man on the planet. You know, now he's not on the planet anymore. And this is what he did to me. I'm planting Gateway Church. I walked into his office. I'm going to ask him for some big bucks, right? And so we do our, you know, blah, 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 chit-chat. You know, and I'm him hawing around, young guy, don't know what I'm doing, ready to ask this big ask. And he goes, at the end of the day, he goes, so how much do you need? Had I done my due diligence? I had done my due diligence, but I was still stupid. I was a young punk kid. Didn't know anything about asking. So he let me ask. And he already had his checkbook out. And here's the principle. He taught me this principle in the moment. I don't even remember what I asked him for. Let's say $5,000. It didn't matter. Whatever my ask was, I didn't know this, by the way, until after the fact. Whatever my ask was, he was going to write the check for it. And if I would have asked for $1,000 and he was ready to give me a $10,000, he was going to teach me a lesson, say, Dan, I was ready to give you $10,000 and I'm not going to give you one penny more than $1,000 because that's what you asked for. Ask big. God will provide. It was a great lesson, right? Sometimes we just don't know how to ask the right ask. The other things that I've learned over the years in terms of asking, you know, these are just stupid little principles, right? That people you just need to know. First time I went through a building campaign, we didn't build this, but, you know, it was a big deal for us as a church plant. You know, we said, we're not going to build a building. We're not going to buy property for the first 5 years. We're going to focus on building the church. And we did. You guys were instrumental in that. And in 5 years, we were growing. And then all of a sudden, we needed more space. So we, long story short, secured 34 acres in Chester County. And we paid for it in 2.5 years in full. Chester County property is not cheap. And then we went from that campaign, Possess the Land, to Time to Build. And now I'm asking people, and I learned something about people. There are legacy givers, there are key givers, and there are core givers. They're not better or worse, but there are levels. And people who have money think differently than people that don't have money. And therefore, you are wise if you know how to treat those people. When I'm talking to a Glenn Sharp, a legacy giver, I do that one-on-one. When I'm talking with key givers, I do that in small group. I invite them to my home, or I go to a home in small group, a small group setting. And if I'm talking to core givers, then I invite everybody to the thing and we have an ice cream social afterwards. And it's a, you know, big general ask. How do I know that? Because I've planned. I've learned the principles of campaigning. Did I know that before I did it? No. But then at some point, you know, if you're a church planter, every church planter ends up learning things that they never thought they'd have to know. Because God's growing things and you've got a plan. So leaders are willing to ask others for assistance. And we know that, we've quoted it, but it's from James 4:2. You do not have because you do not ask. The wisest risks are those taken after prayer and planning. Proverbs 21 says it this way. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. So we plan, but then we give it into the hands of the Lord, and he directs it. He takes that and he multiplies it. It's the fish and loaves thing, right? That God is somehow able to take our little and make it much. It's crazy. I'll never forget when I first became a pastor, my mom taught me budgeting on the envelope system. Denise, do you know that system? What? The envelope system?
Yeah.
Yeah. So the envelope system, right? So I made $100 a month. Just play with me. I probably made more than that, but probably not much more. So I got $100, and so I have a utility bill, electric bill of $10, and I've got a this bill and a that bill, and on the envelope goes the number, and every month when I get paid, I put $10 in that envelope and $12 in that envelope, and I'm budgeting and everything else and so forth. In my ledger, I don't make enough money to put the money in the envelopes. But in reality, this isn't hypothetical, this is true for my life. The first 5 years of my ministry, I didn't make enough money for my budget, but I never didn't have enough money. Mathematically, it didn't work out, but God did it somehow. And I can't tell you how. It's not like, you know, he just, you know, wired money into my envelope or anything, but I always had money to pay the bills, but I never made more money. Making sense? That's kind of God. And that's what's happening here. So we get down to verse 8. After all these things, he asks Nehemiah's conclusion now, because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. See, when you pray and you plan, even God shows up. He paves the way and he directs your path. Because that's what God does for his kids, his people. Ephesians 3:20, God is able to do more than you think or ask or even imagine. Isn't that great to be one of God's children, knowing all that? That God really is for us. He's not against us. The summary of this chapter is a beautiful example of the harmony that takes place between God's part and man's part in accomplishing stuff, things on earth. Whether that's in your business or whether that's in your church or whether that's in your family. Whatever it is, those aren't happen chance. That's God in it. God is in this stuff. It's not pray and let the Spirit lead. The Bible says that's foolishness. It says the wise man plans. It's not just a plan. It's not just up to you. It's both God's part and my part. We pray, that's God's part, and we ask Him to show up. And we make sure, by the way, I love what Henry Blackaby, you know, shared many years ago. Sometimes we're notorious as believers to ask God to join us in our plans rather than find out what God's plans are and join Him in what He's already doing. Again, that's planning. It's learning. It's opening our eyes and saying, God, where are you moving? I'm not talking about our mission, so I'm not like pointing fingers. I'm giving you an example. Okay? It might affect our missions also, but I'm not gonna. Europe is hard. It's hard soil. I'm so sick of hearing that. I'm not saying it's true or not true. Well then, shake the dust off your feet and go where God's prepared the soil. Makes sense to me, right? I think God said that, by the way. That's called good stewardship. It's showing up where God is already working. Do you know that right now, in Afghanistan, the church is exploding? Why? It's a country at war. Why is the church in Ukraine? You know, Ukraine is one of the most affluent and growing groups of believers in that whole region. Every time we're under persecution, God shows up. He just does. I don't know why. Well, maybe because we are completely dependent upon Him at that moment. All I'm saying is, Nehemiah knew all that stuff. And the reason he knew it is because he had planned for it. Leadership law, leaders prepare for success rather than worry about the future. Hey, leaders here at New Beginnings, lesson for you. Prepare for your future success. Quit worrying about who your next pastor is going to be. I don't know who it's going to be either. It's frustrating that we don't have one. I get it. But there's no need to worry about it. Worry helps. Not. Worry doesn't add any value to the experience. It just forces us to be more dependent upon God and take more time to pray and more time to plan. Some of the stewards are here. You've got time. Don't wait. Be proactive to put your whole budget together for your next man and everything. Get it all organized and be prepared and everything else so that when the right time comes, you can go, we're ready to move. Yeah, we got a whole plan. Here's the package. Boom. Signed, sealed, delivered. That's how we plan for the future. In the middle, in the messy middle, there's books being written with that title these days, because the middle is messy. You're in the middle. You're in a transition from your past pastor to your next pastor. And it's messy in the middle, isn't it? So are you going to be good leaders, good stewards of leadership, and plan for the future? Or are you going to worry about the future? Nehemiah would tell you to plan for it. What plans have you made? Are the plans you have ones that you just think up and then ask God to bless? Or are they part of God's bigger picture as you see His narrative, His story unfolding, and you just see the hand of God in it? I don't know what God is doing, but I know God is doing something. Do you believe that? So leaders, we pray first and then we plan second. And so we've got 10 minutes of extra time. We're not going to even take all of those 10 minutes. But what I want us to do is I just want us to spend time praying. Because praying is planning. It's planning to spend time with the one who can make it happen. The one who can make it happen. The elder team can't make it happen. Dan can't make it happen. Assist can't make it happen. We can plan and we can do all that humans can do, but in the end of the day, who's going to make it happen? God. And are we okay with that and his timing? Honestly, sometimes. Because sometimes that's hard. It is for me. Sometimes it's like, I want it now. Do you? Like, I want it yesterday, usually. So let's do this. And then you're dismissed. I'm going to close this in prayer. And then I'm going to let you team up however y'all want to team up. I think you guys are all comfortable with that, right? Just kind of team up and go to the Lord and ask him for specifically, like really specifically, whatever is on your heart for your next in the journey, your next pastor, your next dollar, your next whatever it is. Okay, so let me pray for you, and then we're going to group up, and then you're dismissed whenever your group is done. Okay, God, thank you for Nehemiah. Thank you for the lessons that we learn. This guy was a prayer, prayed for months, and he planned for something that he had zero experience in. And then he asked you, and he asked the king for your hand of blessing. And so we're asking that together corporately right now for your hand of blessing for next, whatever that is. For your man here at this church, that you would provide. And until that you would provide the right man for the pulpit, for encouragement, that the body would be able to come alongside, that you would sustain them, that you would energize them supernaturally as people get tired and weary. But they that wait upon the Lord, he will renew their strength. We will mount up with wings like eagles. We will run and not get weary. Lord, I pray that on behalf of this body who's working so hard. Their capacity is small and there's so much to do in this really big place. The resources are limited, and so we ask for all of your provision, all of your protection, and we ask for your blessing on the right next guy. We don't know who that is, but we're going to trust you, that you do, and that you will provide. Be with assist as they try to locate that person. Maybe that person's going to come right from here. Maybe somebody here knows somebody that knows somebody. I don't know how it's going to happen. It doesn't really matter who identifies the guy. We know that you're preparing the right person for this body, for this location. And we're going to trust you for the provision, the protection, and the timing, and all of that. Together we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, group up, and God bless you. Have a great week.